Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for the special time today and praise and worship, Lord. Thank you for allowing Tom to play with us again today. He's such a blessing to this church. We ask, Lord, that you just bless this time in your word, Lord, that the church would hear what the Spirit expressly is saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in chapter 20 again. The millennial kingdom. Verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, it's us, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever.
Yes.
Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. The dead, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, last week we discussed and explored what the millennial kingdom will look like potentially via landscape, right? The ecological environment, we kind of see the tribulation has just destroyed much of the world, right? And it gives a blank canvas for the kingdom to come and to be rebuilt, or to rebuild the earth. And we saw in Revelation 19, Christ coming in his glory with the armies of heaven, which was us. And he destroys the wicked, and the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. They're the first residents there. And we see Satan seized, likely also all of his demons. You know, Satan's bound for 1,000 years, so he cannot deceive the nations any longer. And I have to believe if Satan is not able to deceive, then we should conclude that maybe his demons are not here to create that deception either, because they are clearly agents of darkness, okay, that can do that. We know that principalities and reign, and they're in even in the kingdoms and the world systems today. And the reality is we see during this kingdom reign of Christ that we are glorified and we are ruling and reigning with Christ. We learned that last week. It is those who are glorified that are going to impose Christ's will and purpose throughout the earth. And all throughout the earth, Christ's rule and reign will be just, it'll be perfect, and it will be righteous. And we will be the ones to help impose the king's desires, for the king will rule and reign from Jerusalem, and we who are glorified will know exactly that perfect will, right? We see through a glass dimly now, but we will know. We'll see all those things that happened before and exactly what the king wants. And I think we need to set,
for what's to come, I want to spend more time on just verse 6 today, and I want to paint the picture of why it's blessed and holy. Why? What is the millennial kingdom? Because this chapter gives us a glimpse of the kingdom, but there's not a lot of description there. We have to go to the Old Testament to pick that up. But we need to see that to appreciate the reason for the millennial kingdom next week when we discuss the re-release of Satan. But God is a God of order, okay? He's a God of order. He has a process that he goes through and does things. And that's where we talk about this first resurrection. And I want to examine that a little further just to understand what's going on here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Do you remember the first fruits? He's the first fruits of that. "For since by man came death, by man, Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming." And Paul goes on later in this chapter in verse 35. He says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" What is our body going to be like? We're going to talk about that a little bit today. "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies." So you think about it. He gives this description. Think about a seed. You see the seed itself, right? You plant it and the seed dies, right? What comes out of the ground? Not a picture of the seed. It comes out as a plant or a vegetable or whatever it is that you've planted. It turns into something different. "What you sow," it says, "you do not sow that the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor and raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." As you get older, what happens? You get weak. You get more weak. You're going to be raised in power. "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." What regenerates us? The Holy Spirit. "However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man," lowercase, "of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Amen? Amen. "I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Talk about the rapture, folks. We're changed. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So we have Christ the first fruits. Then we have the dead in Christ, and then immediately after the dead in Christ, those who are alive in Christ on the earth will be caught up together and be with the Lord forevermore. Then we have at Christ's second coming, Daniel chapter 12, 1 through 2, it says, actually just verse 2, it says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life,
some to shame and everlasting contempt. Many look at this as the Old Testament saints getting their glorified bodies. Revelation 20 verse 4b, tribulation saints. I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus. They didn't take the mark, right? And it says they lived. That means they are given new bodies and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Yet those not in Christ, unbelievers, we see in verse 5, are not raised up. They do not enter the millennial kingdom. They continue to sleep till we see later in this chapter the great white throne of judgment. They are in the second resurrection. Not one you want to be a part of, folks. So what are we going to be like? We just go through this passage and we see that what we're going to bear the image of the heavenly man. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship's in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. So let's take a look at Scripture. There's a lot of Scripture today, folks. This is not just subjective. We're going to look at it with Scripture, not just opinions. What Christ was like when he was raised from the dead. Luke chapter 24, verses 28 through 31, it says, then he drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Poof. Poof. Now, in verse 36, it says, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Suddenly, out of nowhere, the disciples are in the upper room. And he said, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. Jesus just appears right through the door. And they're like, whoa, what's going on? Who is this? And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So it can appear through a door, or vanish quickly out of nowhere, yet tangible, physical, okay? And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. While they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate in their presence. So he's eating as well. Interesting. We see it also in John chapter 21, verse 7 through 13. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, he likes to point that out, right? He's the one that Jesus loved. And said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. He's hungry. Simon Peter went up, dragged the net full of large fish, and Jesus said to him, come and eat breakfast. He cooks them breakfast and eats with them. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. So we get these indicators in Scripture that we see Christ in his glorified body, both spirit to appear and disappear, and yet physical to touch and eat food. So again, remember, we the saints, the Old Testament, the church, the tribulation saints, are in glorified bodies, ruling and reigning with Christ. Christ the head, and we will carry out his will, and we will know perfectly his desires and what he will want to accomplish. And on whom will we rule and reign? Well, we need to go to Matthew 25 to see that. Verses 31 through 36, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is the second coming, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. This is the sheep and goat judgment. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then he looks to the left, those on his left, and he says, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's a separation there. The sheep enter into the kingdom because they believed in Christ. The goats are those who survived through the tribulation, who have had the mark, and they are cast away. And the scripture says that in verse 6 says that they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Peter describes us. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who obtained not mercy, but now have attained mercy. We're proclaiming. So what I'm saying is we're going to have roles in the kingdom, okay? Perhaps worshiping, perhaps teaching. The sum of the talents and the gift God has blessed you with in this life will be used for his glory and his kingdom. I'm going to go add a little bit about Matthew 25 in a minute. I just want to I want to jump ahead. I'm a little scattered here, but what is the millennial kingdom going to be like? And the Old Testament gives us structure of how that's going to be. In Psalm chapter 2, it says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a plain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So this is during the tribulation. They're making their plans. This is the world. And the Lord laughs at them. And the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress in his deep pleasure. Yet I have set my king, this is Jesus, on my holy hill of Zion. This is Jerusalem. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. That's the whole earth, folks. And you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to the pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So Christ is going to rule and reign the earth from Jerusalem. The nations are his inheritance and the ends of the earth is his possession. And he is establishing a kingdom that does not fail. It smashes all other worldly kingdoms and systems. It fills the entire earth. Daniel foresees that in the Nebuchadnezzar dream that he shares with them. It's the earthly kingdom, and he translates or interprets the dream. Thank you. Daniel chapter 2 says, you, O king, were watching and behold a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, and its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. That's that revived Roman Empire. You watched while a stone was cut out with hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that there was no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Christ's rule and reign will shatter all the worldly systems and there will be no remnant of them. That's, you know, the tribulation, we talk about the toppling of the earth and how that has, but even the glories that man has created for itself will be gone. Zechariah chapter 14 gives us a great picture in the millennial kingdom. In verse 8, again, Jesus will be king of the earth. It says, and in that day shall be living waters that shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea,
half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. It shall be. The Lord is one, and his name is one. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Such a contrast to what we've seen in the news lately, right? And then he gets this, right in the midst of this, he gets this vision of Armageddon in 12 through 15. It says, "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve," like that means rot, "like while they'll stand on their feet, their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths." I saw someone say, Steven Spielberg got that right in Raiders of the Lost Ark in Indiana Jones. You remember that scene? "It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against the neighbor's hand. Judah will also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in a great abundance. Such also shall be the plague on the horse and the mule, on the camel and the donkey, and on the cattle that will be in those camps. So this plague shall be." And then it says, in verse 16, "It shall come to pass," I love this because we spent time on the feasts, "it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." The Lord is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, and a new temple is going to be built there. If Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, I'm not going to read all those. You guys are like, yes, thank you. But you can read them yourself. It describes the temple in the holy district. And keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, some believe we will observe all the feasts to memorialize the awesome redemptive work of Christ. Coming to the temple to see Jesus, it'll be like a pilgrimage, because there are going to be those who are being born on the earth that too will need to put their faith and trust in Christ. The sheep that enter in are believers. They are non-glorified folks, and they're going to have offspring during the millennial kingdom. The earth is going to be repopulated. "And it shall be," in verse 17, "that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem." You need to understand this. This is the millennial kingdom. "And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of the hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Wait a minute. Even in the midst of perfect rule and reign and righteousness, peace on earth, nations will still have the freedom to choose right and wrong. Christ is king, and he rules with a rod of iron. So there's consequences that are surely going to be present. And the answer is yes, there will be those who do not put their faith and trust in Christ. They will be the offspring of the sheep, the believers who enter into the millennial kingdom. The sheep who enter in have put their faith and trust in Christ. They're not glorified. This was asked last week. How is their offspring then going to be have a choice? They're sinners. They are all born with original sin, folks. And there's a purpose for this, and it's pretty powerful when we discuss it next week, but you have to understand the millennial kingdom and what is being established to understand why Satan is being released. "In that day, holiness to the Lord," this is still Zechariah, "shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them." So it also appears that there's going to be sacrifices still done in memorial, And that's promising to us meat lovers. Just a little fun. But in that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. In Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, I told you about pilgrimage, right? People are going to make pilgrimage to see the Lord Jesus. It says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. He's rebuking them because they're making choices to not worship him, to not make those pilgrimage. And it says, during this time, though, it says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So there's peace on earth. Even in the midst of making a wrong choice, Christ's rule and reign, he will assure that there is not war during this time. Okay? There'll be a little one at the end, the 1,000 years. Isaiah 65, we explored this verse or passage in verse 20 through 25. It says, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. This is what's occurring during the millennial kingdom, folks. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord God, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. The curse is being lifted during this time, the millennial kingdom. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. We don't know. The scripture does not make it clear as to what happens to those who come into the kingdom in a non-glorified state. So when they die, do they immediately go right into the resurrection? Do they get a glorified body? We don't know what that looks like. Isaiah 11 says, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Here it is again. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Truth is available. Truth is throughout the knowledge of the Lord is throughout the earth. Yet people will still choose not to accept that truth. That normal lifespan we see will be over 100 years for those who don't have a glorified body. There will not be a shortened life due to sickness or old age, likely from divine discipline or sin and rebellion. Well, how is that possible? Again, it's not possible for those who are glorified, okay? However, the offspring born in the millennial kingdom will be born from the parents who entered the millennial kingdom in a non-glorified state. Therefore, again, original sin will exist. The deceiver, Satan, will not be present. And this time on earth is going to be an amazing time, folks. It will be like it was back in Eden. Christ will rule righteously, benevolently. His judgments will be true and just. It won't be an opinion. When he judges, he will know the facts and he will judge justly. Not politically, justly. It'll be a time of peace on earth. The earth will see the greatest time socially, economically, spiritually. It'll be joy unspeakable and full of glory. And all who are born during this time will need to proclaim Jesus Christ as their Savior and King and put their faith and trust in Him. Sadly, not all will. That sets us up for next week, okay? We see this great kingdom that the Lord builds that we just get glimpses of on here on this earth, but the thousand-year reign, it's hard to fathom. Why? Why won't people put their faith and trust in Christ? Why would they make those choices? Why does Satan have to be released again? Wasn't that all accomplished at the end of the tribulation? There's a reason. There is a reason. God is faithful. God is faithful. Some of you have family right now that you are praying for to come to know Jesus Christ. And it's a scary thought to leave this earth not knowing Him, not to have made Him Savior and Lord. All eternity, folks. There's no second chances. Christ gave us a second chance at the cross. And everyone's accountable. Romans 1 is very clear that creation itself is evidence of God. Yet people reject Him constantly, consistently. They mock. They mock you. And you want to share the truth with them. For those of you who have loved ones, I want to encourage you not to give up. Don't be afraid to share the truth with them. It set you free. You have an opportunity. One thing you can't do in heaven is witness, folks. One thing you cannot do in heaven is witness. You have an opportunity every day, if you would allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, to bring someone closer to Jesus. Have some boldness. I had conversations this week, even with customers on the phone, that I probably had four conversations, a little bit about business, and literally 20 minutes about the Lord. This awesome feeling to know that there's other brothers and sisters out there in Christ, one that they can understand, and there's like this connection, right? And then there's others who you can just encourage that are just kind of like looking at things going, this, what's going on in the world doesn't match, doesn't line up. What we're being told, what we see in the media, it doesn't make sense why things are the way they are. And you just kind of feel like the world being lulled into sleep. And it makes me think about that scripture about sudden and swift destruction. I heard someone the other day talk about that, specifically saying that perhaps this is what's supposed to happen, that things start to seem like they go back to normal. People are like, yes, happy days have returned. Life is back to the way it was pre-COVID, before all the stuff went down. And then sudden and swift destruction comes. Yet we can see things lining up the way they are. You know, one doesn't have to look far. Look out west. Look at the heat that is destroying crops, folks. And it's not just here in America. It is worldwide. You're talking about famine that can come. Locusts that are pillaging crops in Africa and the Middle East. The little bit of farmland that we have is being bought up by China. You got to put the pieces together and look at this and say, what does the scripture say? Right? What's coming? Today is the day of salvation. A, admit you're a sinner in need of a savior. There is none righteous, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, and that is the penalty. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift that's freely given, but you have to take the gift. You have to receive it. You must believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can't be a closet Christian. You can't be a closet Christian. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father. Don't keep it a secret, folks. Now is the time to be bold about your faith. Yeah, it's going to hurt sometimes. In this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to be hated for my name's sake, is what Jesus said. Now's the time to be bold. The Holy Spirit is with you. He will help you and guide you through that process. Be bold. Doesn't mean just arrogant about it. I'm saying bold, a holy boldness. Didn't Paul pray for boldness? He was already pretty bold, right? But he prayed for more boldness. And see, call upon the name of the Lord. For whoever or whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's simple process to understand what it is, but people make it so complicated. It's not what you do, it's what he did. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, the descriptions of what your kingdom is going to be like, Lord, it gives us encouragement. It's a living hope to know that this is not the best life. This earth is on a runaway train, Lord, but we know that there's a purpose behind it. We eagerly long to see you, Lord. We ask you to build your kingdom, to set your kingdom. Your will be done in our life, Lord. Help us to seek your kingdom first, not put others or things in this life that just distract us, but to seek your kingdom first, and all those other things are going to line up. And there's things that you're going to purge from our life because you're the silversmith, Lord. You remove the dross. Take away those things that keep us from your fellowship, Lord. Be with us as we go our separate ways this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.